Okay, we'll turn to Proverbs 15 if you haven't already. Proverbs 15, this chapter continues on with wisdom given to us in the contrast, evil versus good. Now, the first part of this chapter will be the role of the tongue, and the second part will be the heart of man. So let's get right into it. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Oh my. This chapter starts off with a bang. I have this one underlined. I have it circled. I have it bombs bursting off to the side. This is a powerful verse. This is one that I have had a hard time learning, though. This is a very important principle for us. The way a person answers another person will have an effect on the response. You really control it. I have discovered from my relationship in my family and with my wife that I sound and look a certain way, and I'm not really feeling that they are perceiving inside. You ever been there? Where they look, they say, man, you sound mad. Yeah. Well, I'm not mad. But the way that you speak, with the tone that you use, and the wrinkles and the contortion of your face has a whole lot to do with how they hear you. It is. It's really true. The idea here in this verse is that you are attacked with words that are angry, and so if you want to change that situation, you give an answer that restores good temper and reasonableness. Goodness and reasonableness. The contrast would be if you respond with harsh words, spoken from an attitude of anger, it will just escalate. It's like throwing gasoline on the fire. The incident I think of that, and there are many, but I think of David and Nabal. Remember the story in 1 Samuel 25, the illustration of their old drunken Nabal, you know, prideful guy he was. David had asked for some provisions for his men, and he said, forget you. I'm not giving you anything. And so David was offended. He gathered up his guys, and he was going to come wipe him out. But Abigail, a godly woman, she came and she gave him, actually saved his life, by giving David a soft answer. Another situation, Gideon in Judges, dealing with the angry men in Ephraim there. If you will remember there in Judges 8, where the Ephraimites came to Gideon and they were upset. They wanted to know why Gideon hadn't called them. Gideon didn't bother to call them, went to battle without them. It was a classic example of a soft answer that brought peace. Those Ephraimites were trying to cause a war. They were really upset. But then the contrast to that same situation just a few chapters later in Judges 12 is where Jephthah, he didn't give them a soft answer. In fact, he went to war and wiped out a whole bunch of Ephraimites. So it's really classic as we look at the Bible. How we answer, even our friends, even our wives, even our most precious relationships, has a lot to do with how they respond to us. The tongue of the wise, verse 2, uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. How wise people are can really often be determined by what they say. What you say, I suppose people can sit back and evaluate just how wise you are. Knowledge comes from the wise and folly from the fools. According to the contrast there, anyway. The tongue is spoken about more in Scripture than even the abuse of things like drugs and alcohol. So we really should work on our tongues, huh? But yet that's one of the hard ones. James says the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. He says that in James 3:6. It's the fool that does not control it, doesn't care to control it. He gets in all kinds of trouble. She gets in all kinds of trouble. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on evil and the good, verse 3. You know, it's comforting to me that to know that my God, our God, your God, knows all things. And he does. He knows everything that's going on. He's omniscient and he knows thoughts. He knows your thoughts, and so there is no hiding things. And to me, that's really comforting. I won't even try to dream up a slick way to fool him when I know that he's all-knowing. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, it says, verse 4. But perverseness in it breaks the spirit. What a person says can either bring healing or harm. The teaching here affirms that healing words bring life to the spirit, but perverse words crush the spirit. It's like therapy to have good words. That's something we can practice. You know, this is something that just doesn't come to certain people. This is something we all learn and we practice. We learn to give good words. And of course, the contrast would be if you have a profane mouth, if you say dirty words or harmful words, it says there that you can bring death to yourself and to others. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. In the house of the righteous, there is treasure. But in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. Okay, well, the fool is the one that does not take instructions. We see a lot of that in our society, don't we? Where people say, well, I'm not going there. I'm not obeying that, or I don't believe that. The teaching here affirms that healing words, these bifocals here. The character is revealed by how well you receive correction. There's much spiritual riches in the house of the righteous, but the wicked will always wake up to trouble. You know, they don't get it, though. People that don't want anything to do with God or God's wisdom sort of learn to swim in trouble. And it's okay. They wake up to trouble, it says here. And they live in trouble. They learn to adjust with trouble. Their lives are chaos. I know I was there at one time. And you just sort of get used to it. And you just kind of abide in it. And it becomes a way of life until you get to the bottom or you get so broken, so troubled that you get burnt out. And then you start looking to the Lord or you start looking for answers. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. You know, wise people will spread knowledge when they speak and their words are profitable. Contrast, of course, would be the fool doesn't even understand knowledge. He does not get wisdom from God. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright, verse 8 says, is his delight. You know, the wicked, they can go through their religious effort, but it is not in the heart. If it is not in the heart, if it's not in the heart first, it's an abomination to the Lord. I often consider the people that come here or even, you know, some of the larger churches in my past, and I wonder who it is that is here that really are born again. You know, just these are some thoughts that go through my mind. And then I consider those that don't know the Lord, acting out in religious ways, trying to be churchified. They're really an abomination to the Lord, it says. Whoa. Many even go to church that don't know Him, and it does nothing to please God. But even the prayers of the upright, godly person, is a delight to Him. And it doesn't matter where you're at tonight. It doesn't matter what you're struggling with or what you've been doing. If you are a child of God, you are a delight to Him. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, verse 9. But He loves him who follows righteousness. You know, we have seen what God thinks of the sacrifice of the wicked and of the thoughts of the wicked. Now we see that the way of the wicked is also an abomination to the Lord. His way, His purpose of living, His thoughts, His plans, they're an abomination to the Lord. But He loves the person who follows after righteousness. He loves that person that seeks to be right. God loves the sinner. Oh, don't ever forget that. Even the wicked, He loves the person that is a sinner. But the one that has the hard, cold heart that says, man, I don't believe in God. I don't want nothing to do with God. That's an abomination to the Lord. We're to pray for him, because God can turn any man, any woman away and around. Harsh discipline, verse 10, is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. So how much more the hearts of the sons of men? You know, too many of us look at hell as sort of a theater where you see this little red devil running around with a pitchfork. And that's not the case. I mean, I've talked to many people that don't even believe there is literally a devil or a hell. And they go through life with that type of framework, but not God. This verse right here says He cares about the hearts of people because hell is ever before Him. That means God is always thinking about those that are perishing and are going to be cast out for all eternity away from Him. We need to be more aware of the reality of hell, so that we would carry a burden, at least to the point that we're wanting to share the good news often. A scoffer, verse 12, does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. You know, both verses 12 and 14 tell us that whereas it is because a foolish man thinks he lacks nothing that he is foolish, but it is because a wise man thinks he needs more wisdom that he is wise. That's an interesting thought. Right in between those two verses, though, I want to point out there is those two verses there is a merry heart. And having a merry heart, we have an uplifted, joyful face. And then there is the other one, the sorrow, the heart that's broken, has a broken spirit. You've been around people that have just been crushed, you know, they just kind of ooze with a brokenness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, verse 15. But he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. You know, life can be delightful or life can be difficult, depending on one's circumstances and disposition. I used to think this was the power of positive thoughts, but you know, that's not really what it is. You can choose to be happy and look at life, and in doing that, you can look at life with a merry heart, and in doing that, you find yourself with an uplifted face, a joy in your heart. And the opposite is true. You can look at everything with pessimism. You can look at everything as, I see the bad in everything that I'm checking out or doing or thinking about. And you can have really a troubled heart, a troubled life. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord, verse 16, than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs. My wife says herbs. Where love is, than a fatted calf with hatred. I think the point to this is that we should have less desirable food and have a fear for the Lord. You know, it'd be okay to chow down on veggies all the time if you had the fear of the Lord, rather than sit down at a table that had a T-bone steak and all the fixings. God's saying to you and I that it isn't what you put in your stomach, it's what you have in your heart. A perfect example of that is Daniel. When he was there in the Babylonian captivity there, they offered him a diet of delicacies, some of the finest food that world ever knew. And Daniel decided, nope, I'm not going there. I'm not going to eat that unclean food. I'm going to be kosher. And so Daniel was put to the test. They checked out his looks and his skin color, his physique, after he ate these veggies for a while, and the kosher food. And they were amazed at what took place. God seen him through in that one. Verse 18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Here we again look at the problem of having a short temper. A short temper can be alleviated or at least stopped, that swelling anger, that, you know, that rising of the back of your neck, the hair, and you know how the temple just starts pulsating, and all of a sudden you're seeing red, and that can happen in about 3 seconds with some folks. But the solution to that would be to just pray. Just start praying. Pray long prayers if you have to. The next time you feel that coming on, test God in this one. Just start praying. Just stop right where you're at, even though you want to hit him over the head with a frying pan or her with a whatever. Start praying. The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. You know, the outlook of the lazy man is much of his problem as he sees every situation as tough. I just can't climb that mountain. You know, I can't find a job. I can't, you know, it goes on and on and on. And that's his greatest challenge, is he feels defeated. He just doesn't have a positive solution for anything. A wise son makes a father glad, verse 20. But a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. But a man of understanding walks uprightly. Without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. You know, it says a son. As a son, we need to desire to make our parents pleased with us. And all of us males in this room here were sons at one time. But if you are a man that is foolish, you are one that makes poor decisions. And if you are one that does that, then one of the ways to correct is to have people around you that you respect and know that will help you make good decisions by being willing to listen to them first and foremost. Absalom is a good example that comes to mind. He had counsel of the older men, the elders. They spoke to him about decisions, and he rejected that. He had some buddies around his age, and he turned to them instead. And he got into big trouble. In fact, it eventually cost his life. A man, verse 23, has joy for the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. You know, it's not only what you say, but when you say it. It's not only what you say, but when you say it. Because Isaiah, one of the wisest prophets and excellent speaker. In fact, I have this verse that I'm going to share with you right now, taped to the podium, the pulpit upstairs. And I read it every Sunday. You may not hear me read it, but I read it before I take the pulpit. It says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should now know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary." That's the part I really love. Verse 4 of the 50th chapter, Isaiah. "He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned." Isn't that powerful? Sometimes the right word at just the right time will do the job. Many of us could testify that the right word said to us at the right time in our lives have really changed our whole course. And it's true. The way of life winds upward for the wise, verse 24, "that he may turn away from hell below. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live." You know, to live upright is to live longer, healthier. I really know in my heart that if I wouldn't have come to Christ in 1981, I wouldn't have seen 2012 the way I was going. Healthy is the person that lives as a child of God. That there's peace, that there's obedience to how you eat and how you exercise, those are all good things. If we look at things with a satisfaction instead of "I want" or "I need," we'll live longer. We'll live happier. But it's when we get boxed into that "I want" and "I'm not going to stop till I get," "I need," and so therefore I'm going after whatever it is that will get me that need. Oh boy, do we get into trouble. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Those who are wise are cautious in how they answer, as opposed to the wicked who blurt out vicious things. You know, the Lord, it says in verse 29, is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Wow. While God distances himself from those who distance themselves from him, he draws near to those who draw near to him. There probably is in every one of us here during your walks with Christ, there's been a time where you have felt, "Is he out there? Is he hearing my prayers?" Well, listen, you can stand on the promises of the New Testament. James 4:8 says, He draws near to those who draw near to Him. So if you want to feel the presence of God, draw near to Him. And keep drawing near to Him until you feel His presence. Oh, it may not happen instantaneously, but it will happen because His promises are true. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, verse 30. And a good report makes the bones healthy. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. So, if you choose to receive wisdom rather than reject it, it will do well in life as a whole. I like that. I need as much good going on, and I need as much wisdom as I can get. Verse 32 says, He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. So we wrap up this first chapter here. It says, if you refuse to be corrected, you're cheating your own soul. Those are powerful words. But it is true. If you say, I'm not going to be corrected, you're cheating your own soul. It is the wise man that looks at the rebuke that comes his way and he learns from it. We've all been rebuked. How wise we are is how we take that rebuke and look at it carefully and learn from it. It is the way of humility that wisdom is gained. Proverbs 16 starts out there. The first verse, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. You know, God is sovereign. We established that on the first verse of the last chapter. And I cannot explain that to you, but He is sovereign. He's God. He's in control. He has everything at His fingertips. And He is ultimately going to work out good for your life. This verse seems to be saying you may plan, I may plan, arrange things. You know, you can put an application in for a certain job. You can decide to date a certain person and say, oh, I like that. That might be on the marriage list, you know. Or you can say, I'm going to buy that house. I'm going to go fill out the loan papers. You could make all those types of plans, but really what this verse is saying, that God works it out to be in control of your life. It says that God is the one who is going to have the last word. I don't know how He does all that with, 7 billion people on this planet. Obviously, they're not all Christians, but there are a lot of folks to keep track of and all those prayers at the same time, but God can do it. Listen to what Jeremiah says in the 10th chapter, 23rd verse. He says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. I'm glad God just got up front with me and just said, hey, you know, you don't have the capacity to figure it out, buddy. So why don't you just get out of the way and let me lead? I said, okay, God, you can do that. All the ways, verse 2, of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. I have seen this so many times. With people where they think that they are righteous enough to stand before God and justify his or her life as good enough. It makes me want to croak. Barf. People that think that they've got it together enough to stand before a righteous and holy God and justify their life as, I'm good enough to pass the test. Never recognizing sin in their life. Amazing. But it is the Lord that will weigh the spirit of man, it says here. It'll be the Lord that weighs that spirit, that heart. Just like in the first verse, if we give in to the fact that God is in control and we yield to Him, we will have the right thoughts going on in our lives and good things will happen. Verse 4, the Lord has made all for Himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? The Lord, you know, God, why not? Because He created the world. He created man. And why did He create all this? Why did He create you and I? It says, for His pleasure. His pleasure. The first Adam, he rebelled against that. And we have been rebelling ever since. But life goes on, and it really goes well for the man that submits to God's way, and His way is Jesus Christ. His salvation is Jesus Christ. He has an opportunity offered to each man and woman to escape the judgment of sin in their life. Everyone, proud in heart, is an abomination to the Lord. Verse 5, though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. You know, pride will... Listen, pride is a big deal. It'll turn God off towards you. When I started figuring that one out, I started getting some things straight in my life. Pride turns God off and turns Him in a direction opposite of you. It is mercy that He deals with us. It's mercy. And the combination of mercy and truth, as it's put right here. Verse 6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided. And that comes through His Word. We hear the good news by the Word of God. It is the Word that points us to Jesus Christ as our atonement for sin. We must fear God and accept Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? When a man's ways please the Lord, it says in verse 7, He makes even his enemies be at peace with Him. That's pretty good stuff for us, isn't it? If we have an enemy, well, God makes him to be at peace with us. How does that work? Well, I don't know. God says it, so I believe it. When you please God, you are doing so well that those around you, I think, are affected. Those around you see the goodness of God. They see the joy you have in your heart, the steadfastness, the faithfulness. They may even watch you go through a struggle, and that really speak to them. Better is a little with righteousness, verse 8, than vast revenues without justice. You know, few possessions with righteousness is better than great gain with dishonesty. That's what he's saying here. A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. Honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are His works. I like that. Our human mind and our emotions, they plan our days, but it is God that directs each of our steps. There's a confidence in that. There's a comforting sense in that, that when I get up and I go outside of my house, I used to fear, before I knew the Lord, I used to be on the prowl looking, what's next? What's around that corner? When I'd walk out a door, is there a bucket of paint over my door ready to happen, you know? But God says to the Christian, you may plan your ways, but rest in me because I am the dictator of how your day unfolds. I'm the one that is in control. God is in control of the king's judgments. When he speaks, he is speaking for God. This is a heavy load for a president or a king, isn't it? Says that he has the responsibility to speak correctly. I pray for our president, and I hope you do too. I pray for the elections that are coming up. We need to. We have two men that are running neck and neck, virtually, as the polls say. And God has a plan for one of those two. And whoever's in the White House for the next 4 years, he has a huge responsibility on his shoulders. The Lord is the source of all honesty and justice. And if I was the president and I was misbehaving, I'd hate to be in the shoes. God doesn't like that sort of thing. Verse 12, it is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness. There we go. For a throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. So, a righteous administration, speaking of a cabinet of a president or, you know, the courtroom of a king, determines the stability of that government. That's why it's so important to have a godly man elected as president. But even if he isn't a godly man, God directs his heart. If the government is righteous, they will want to surround themselves with men and women that are with righteousness. A messenger of death is a king's wrath, verse 14, but a wise man will appease it. In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. You know, if a king is having a bad day, he could have a person killed. You know, he could say, well, you know, I don't like your attitude, so send him to the guillotine. Wise is a man that appeases the king, though. I think of our King Jesus. He never has a bad day. He never has a bad day. He's always encouraging us, isn't he? I've only seen God, Jesus. I just saw a card there, a flash there. That's good. Yeah, I've only seen Jesus upset with me when I do wrong, when I go in the direction opposite to where he would have me to go. And even then, it's a loving, careful, rebuking type attitude. It's not coming down on me like with a hammer. That's not Jesus. He lifts us up. Not to punish, but to restore. How much better to get wisdom than gold, says verse 16. And to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. You know, the writer of this right here was probably pretty qualified to write this, because he was the richest man that ever walked this planet, Solomon. And so he said, The riches, like gold and silver and stuff, they're really worth nothing compared to wisdom. Wisdom is better than money. Wisdom is better than money. There are a lot of people in this world that argue with me, though. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Here again is really a thrust made against that which God hates. If you recall our sixth chapter of Proverbs, we were going through that and it gave us a list there. And the first thing is God hates pride. God has seven things that he listed there that he hates, and one of them was pride. This is the thing that brought down the archangel called Lucifer from heaven. At one time, he was probably the highest creature created by God, but it was the sin of pride that brought him down. That sin was a destructing force, still destroying, still doing its work today. And old Lucifer, he knows how to manipulate pride in you. That's one of the three things that he real carefully manipulates in your life. Pride. I believe it's attributing to the destruction of this country. Pride. It is humility that wins in the end, though. Especially in the Christian's life. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. He says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Oh, that we would get the idea of humility. Now, you're not humble when you get to the place where you say, I've arrived. You're not there. Usually, humility will come in the form of, you don't recognize it, but others do. Verse 20, "He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart will be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increases learning." You know, it's wise living that will bring happiness. I like to be happy. This life goes by pretty fast, and it's nice to be happy. I would hate to have gone through this life as I started out. I spent my first 28 years not so happy, chasing things that didn't make me happy. But after I found the one thing that made me happy, Jesus Christ, life became sweeter. And it gets sweeter as every day goes by, as the old song goes. Understanding is a wellspring of life, verse 22, to him who has it. But the correction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. If you are like me, maybe there's nobody in here that is, you like good food and good desserts. I had a Southwest salad at McDonald's tonight. It wasn't bad. But I also had a hot fudge sundae. And it was good. The best food you can feed your soul is the Word of God, though. Good words out of your mouth that comes from good words placed in your soul is a wellspring. A wellspring. I like that. That reminds me of a place where there's just bubbling up water out of the center of the earth just over and over and over again, refreshing and never quits. A wellspring is good words placed in your soul. So read God's Word. Read God's Word. That is that wellspring within you. "There is a way," verse 25, "that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The person who labors, labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire." You know, what this means is a person may get away with looking and sounding pretty good for a time, but in time, the truth will come out. If you come to church for any reason other than to meet with God and to fellowship with others, it'll be found out in time. You'll get bored. You'll just kind of see, drift off. But if you are here for the right reasons, you will start developing a hunger that drives you on to keep working towards the good. Developing in your heart, goodness. The contrast here seems to be a man that gets bored doing everyday work or everyday Christianity. And so when a little gossip comes his way, for instance, he has a tendency to juice up life. He has a tendency to dig up the gossip even. Because it is burning, it says here, on the lips to talk about. And when you feel yourself tempted to share gossip because it's just sort of burning on your lips to share. Don't do that. It is considered ungodly. And that's something not talked enough about in churches. Gossip is ungodly. That means not like God. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. You know, we use the term pervert as to somebody that is involved with something bad sexually. But here, in this proverb, the pervert is the one that sows strife. By saying things about somebody else with a whisper. It's sort of like the gossiper or the guy that just wants, hey, did you hear what the pastor said the other day? You know. Did you know what he's doing or what he's up to? That could be classified as being a pervert. That's rough. Neighbors can be at one another's throats if you have violence on your mind and a wink to cover up what you are really up to. You can be thrown in the same category as a pervert. I find that amazing. Sure makes me want to think twice about gossip, about slander, about strife, getting in arguments. Wow. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory, verse 31. It is found in the way of righteousness. If you're walking in righteousness and your hair is turning gray, you're coming to the richest part of your life and ministry. It's at a place in your life where some maturity and some experience has happened and it's behind you. On the other hand, if you're walking unrighteously and you have a little gray hair, you'll be nothing more than an old fool one day. And there are a lot of those. I don't want to be one of those. I don't know if I'm ever going to get any gray hair. I don't know that I'll have enough left to gray when I get there. So take time now to gain the wisdom and to enjoy life. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, verse 32. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You know, patience is preferable to physical power, it says. Patience is preferable to strength. So if you have your emotions under control, you're more powerful than an army. That's what this is saying. There's strength in controlling your emotions. And we'll finish this with verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. Again, God is in complete control. As we cast our cares upon Him, decisions are His. I like that, don't you?